So we continue on in our series. We started a few weeks back, Christ formed in me. And our foundational verse, our anchor verse is Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, that talks about until Christ is formed in you. And then we started off when we looked at the story of even Jesus' conception, and that picture that we're given in the conception of Jesus is a very similar picture that we're given of, or what happens to us when we receive Christ, when we invite Him into our life. Now, if we can kind of begin to see it this way, that as we receive Christ, it's almost as though it's that this new life being formed in us. And as we continued on with the story, Jesus' story jumps to when he's 12 years old and his parents accidentally leave him at the temple. And one of the things that he's doing for those 3 days that they had forgotten about him, technically it was one day that they forgot about him, but it took 3 days to kind of reconnect with him, all right? And one of the things that we see is for those 3 days, Jesus was consumed with the Word of God. And he was listening to teachers, and he was talking and asking questions, and they were amazed by the questions that he was asking, the grasp of Scripture that he had. And so, if we were to stop and think about this, for a 12-year-old to be left without his parents for 3 days, I don't quite understand how the child wasn't a little bit worried, right? And so, as we look at that, the connecting point, as Christ is formed in us, that desire for His Word should be something that is something that's developing in us. Now, the minute I say that, that's a kind of a statement of faith, because for some of us, we don't spend a whole lot of time reading the Bible. But it doesn't mean that that isn't in there. It just means we've gotten really good at ignoring that urge. Ignoring that prompting for him to, for us to get into his word. And so then the next thing we looked at was the recognition of Jesus' life, 30 years of almost silence. We don't know hardly anything that happened in those 30 years, just very little. We know in those 30 years, we know that he was at the temple that one time. Now we know, we could say, well, his parents took him to Egypt those first few years and to flee Herod, and then they brought him back and they took him to Nazareth. We know that he was a carpenter, or at least he took on the trade of his of Joseph. And yet, if we step back and we go, if we go back to our anchor verse, until Christ is formed in me, and we look at a majority of Jesus' life was spent in we don't know what. Luke tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And the part that we focused on was he grew in favor with God. It doesn't mean that God liked him more, because as every year went by, he was like, oh, I like Jesus more this year than I did last year, right? What that tells us is that his relationship with God grew and grew and grew and grew. So for 30 years of we have very little, the important thing we should recognize is that his relationship grew. A majority of our life should be about growing in relationship with him. Sometimes we get out of balance, and it isn't that way. We ask God to do things for us, we ask God to work through us, but have we spent the time to know him and to grow in him? And then last week we looked at Jesus' baptism. And then the picture that we kind of got was this crowning of Jesus. As he was baptized and he hears from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And we see that moment of, very possibly, this was like Jesus being crowned king. And so today we continue on in our story. And if you know the story, that he was baptized and he came out of the water. And as he walked out of the water, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. This is where we pick up. And we're going to kind of try to stick with, if you want to stay ahead a little bit, we're going to try to stick with Luke Luke's version. Now, there's going to be times where there's chronologically there's some other stuff that we need to stick in there. But Luke's going to be our basis for the storyline that we follow, okay? Sometimes the other gospel writers put different events in Jesus' life, maybe in a little bit different spot, and that's all right. We'll still cover. We're going to stay with Luke, okay? All right, so we start at verse 1, actually. We're going to read 13 verses here, all right? Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, as we look at this passage, let me just tell you, there's more here than we're going to have time to cover, okay? And so there's just a few things that we're going to look at today. And remember, I want to remind you, especially mature Christians, there's these moments in our lives or in sermons where you're like, wait a minute, he's missing the most important part of this story, right? Or he's missing a piece to it. Can we just relax a little bit and recognize we're putting a different lens on and we're looking at the story just with maybe there's another layer here that we've maybe not always looked at or noticed, all right? It doesn't remove the truth of the story. It doesn't remove any of that. We're just looking through just a little bit different, slightly different lens to see a little bit more depth in the story, okay? And so as I read the story, there was two things that I just have to say. I don't know if they're rabbit trails or not, but there's two phrases in there that I thought were really strange as I looked at the story. The first thing was, Luke tells us, after 40 days without food, Jesus was hungry. Duh. Right? Why did he include that? I thought about that as I read it. I thought, what a weird point. Of course he would be hungry without food for 40 days. I would be, probably hungry is not a good word, right? I would be eating myself from the inside out, I think, after 40 days. Has anyone ever done it? Fasted for 40 days? Okay. Whoa, I was expecting one. That's okay, that's right, okay. The other thing that I noticed in the story that I thought was really weird, so here's the deal, okay? I'm looking at the story, and here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for things that maybe I've never noticed before, or just something kind of causes me to pause. And so as I read the story, there was this other statement caught my attention. He says this, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." Now, it'd be really easy to just kind of read right over that, right? But let's stop for a moment. Let's let this soak in. Jesus has been led out into the wilderness. He's out here by himself for 40 days, hasn't eaten, right? Now, can we recognize something? The wilderness is not probably what you picture if you just think about Idaho wilderness, right? Because our picture of Idaho wilderness is, you know, an environmentalist dream. A place where, you know, hunters can go and don't have to worry about the distractions of vehicles. A place that some people would say a land of no use. But a wilderness area, probably this picture of almost this, you know, undisturbed paradise, sort of. Okay? Wilderness in scriptural terms is the desert. The place where nobody really wants to go. A place where it is wild, and death happens there. And Jesus was led out into the wilderness. He's alone. He's hungry. And the devil says, well, I'm going to have to come back when there's a more opportune time. How more opportune does it have to get? Do you ever think about that? For a more opportune time, well, this looks ripe. Which should make you go, Jesus is amazing. I mean, think about the moments that you give into temptation. Are you in the wilderness completely alone for and without food for 40 days? Or is it usually everything's going pretty well? And you go, whoa, how did that happen? A more opportune time. But as I read that, as I thought about it, I thought, huh, you know what I realize? I may be a little embarrassed to admit this, okay? I kind of have this picture in my head that this is the time that Jesus was tempted. And the rest of his life, he was able just to go through his days without any difficulties from temptation. I don't think that's right. Because Luke tells us the devil waited for a more opportune time. So what do you think's going on here? Do you think Satan's been watching, waiting, looking for another opportunity to tempt Satan? Now, in my head, I go, oh, well, you know, I watched in the Passion of Christ, Satan kind of, you know, the devil kind of interacted with Jesus in the garden before he was arrested. You read the story and it doesn't quite show that. So what do we think? You think Jesus faced temptation throughout his life? That this was just a significant moment of a moment of for us to take note of. Now, I tend to lean to the idea that Satan's going to continually work, trying to wear somebody down, because that's what it feels like he does in my life. And so I want to make sure we have the right picture of Jesus. This is not the only time that he was tempted. It's the only story we have of his temptation. But I'm going to choose to believe that throughout Jesus' life, he faced temptation. Okay? With that understanding, then when I look at this story, I began to look for something a little bit different. Okay? So remember our focus. Until Christ is formed in you. Our goal is, we look at this story and how is Jesus being formed? And then we ask the question, so what does that do in me? What's taking place in me? Out of all the things we could look at, our focus needs to be the process of Jesus being formed, growing, going through his formation, all right? See, if we think that Jesus was only tempted here, then listen to this verse. It doesn't quite fit right. It's Hebrews, I believe, chapter 4, okay? I didn't put a reference on it. It says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." This is the part I want you to see. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin." Now, if you think this is the only time that Jesus was tempted, then you're going to be struggling to look at those three temptations and think, how are those three temptations the temptations like the temptations that I face? That he's been tempted in every way that I am, and it sums up in three temptations? And then to think, well, he was only out there for 40 days. If I added up all the days that I've been tempted, I'm way past 40. So let me ask you, how many times was Jesus tempted? Anyone have a guess? What? Every day of his life, okay. How about this? We don't know. Your answer is, I don't know. I left the blank for you to write, I don't know. Okay? We don't know. We can't put a number on it. For each temptation that Jesus faced, he resisted and was victorious. This is an important piece. Whether it was in the temptation in the wilderness, whether it was throughout his life, whatever temptation that Jesus faced, he rejected it and was victorious. As we look at that, there's been lots of arguments in theology about, well, could Jesus actually sin? I mean, could he have actually sinned? I mean, could he actually be vulnerable? So let's stop for a minute and let's actually recognize. For something to be tempting, it has to be actually something that you could do. For instance, you know what? I am not tempted to buy a Ferrari. You know why I'm not tempted? Even though I think they are a work of art on wheels. They are beautiful. Would I love to own one? Absolutely. But I'm not tempted. You know why? Because I know I couldn't get the financing for it. It is not a possibility. So therefore, it's not tempting to me. I've never thought, man, I would really love to go to the Ferrari dealer. I don't even know where it is. It's that much of a non-temptation for me. I would love to go to the Ferrari dealer, pick out my options, and start filling out the paperwork. Never has crossed my mind. Because I know they would just laugh at me and say, yeah, why don't you go down to that used car dealer down on Sprague, all right? No. When I'm on a diet, donuts are tempting. Because I can buy a donut. You know, when I'm in a situation where I'm kind of backed in a corner and I need to tell the truth, I'm really tempted to lie. I mean, if I have weighed out the options, tell the truth and look like a fool, or lie and just kind of, you know, hang on and hopefully we ride the wave out, man, I'm really tempted to lie. That's a temptation. So did Jesus have an opportunity to give in? Absolutely he did. Otherwise, it was not a temptation. We need to understand this. Nowhere in Jesus' life was he just kind of going through the motions. This isn't an act. The interaction, the temptation that he faced was real temptation. Jesus had every opportunity to choose something other than God's plan. So let's go back to our anchor verse again. Until Christ is formed in you. I'm in pain as in childbirth. Until Christ is formed in you is what Paul is telling the Galatian church. So let me put into some different words what I hear in that. That the formation of Christ in you is the job that the Holy Spirit is doing in you of transforming you into what you were created to be in the first place. What you originally created to be. Transforming you. See, the way we were born, we have original sin. What we live in, everything else is not the way we were created. God created us. If we go clear back, we look at Adam. This is what we were created to be like. Adam. Before he fell. Christ in me. Jesus is transforming me back. And I hesitate. I don't even know how to word this the right way, because let me explain. He's transforming me back to the way we were originally created to be. We've never been that way. That's why it's called a new creation. This isn't a restoration project like you would buy an old rusty car and you'd want to restore it. We've never been this way, but we were created for this. Christ in me is Him transforming me into this. Back to what Adam looked like. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 5 for a moment here. Verse 9 says this. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, okay, the many were made sinners, meaning when Adam sinned, it affected everything else, and that's where we've inherited Adam's sin. He goes on to say, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So what Paul is doing is he says, let's compare the two. Okay, so we're going to actually bring them both up next to each other. And we're going to compare the two, Adam and Jesus. Adam brought in sin, Jesus brought righteousness. So here's the comparison, the temptation of Adam. So we're looking at the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and it's almost as though Luke says, or God in his plan wants us to see this, all right? Listen to the comparison. Adam was in paradise. Jesus was in the wilderness. How do they compare? Adam had it going on, right? And it was working for him. Jesus was a place that nobody wanted to be. Adam was with Eve. Jesus was alone. Adam could eat almost anything except for that one fruit. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. Do you hear the comparison here? Adam failed, even though he had everything going for him. Jesus succeeded, even though, humanly speaking, the odds were stacked against him. See, Adam and Jesus were both tempted to treat God's word as suspect. That was the temptation. What did the devil say to Eve? Did God really say, well, he doesn't want you to eat the fruit because. Listen, my way is better than his way. Adam goes, well, I'm hungry. Yeah, that looks good. God says no, but I don't see why not. Sometimes we fall into this idea that maybe God's plan isn't going to work out the way we want it to. Or maybe God's plan, listen, his way, yeah, I'm sure it's going to work, but I got a better idea to get there. God had provided for Adam and Eve, and they had everything they needed. And yet this one fruit would somehow satisfy. And you know what they discovered? It didn't. Don't we sometimes get into this mode of we need to fix things our way? That is so tempting. It's so easy to just, actually, that's probably our natural mode. And that's the place that we're needing transformation. Jesus, he sees the Father's plan, and it looks difficult. It was tempting because maybe there's an easier way. Maybe we can get to God's plan, but this way. And that's exactly what Satan was tempting him with. God's plan for Jesus, as we look at this story, was to revisit the circumstances of our original sin and be victorious where Adam failed. Have you ever looked at this temptation this way? If you compare the two, Adam and Jesus together, if we were look through that idea, that lens, what we can see is what's God doing in this situation? It's almost as though God is unwinding the fall of man. Now, we understand Jesus dying on the cross saves us from our sin. That's the solution. But just because, don't jump to the end. There is so much in the story that we've been given here. If we began to look at this as God's unwinding the fall of man. Here's the illustration that I think of. And I was going to bring a rope. Have you ever tried to, an extension cord, a whatever kind of cord or a rope, have you ever gotten there to the, and you need a rope and you go to, you know, unwind it, you kind of throw it out and you get these knots in it? And I can't help but think, when that happens, I'm like, who wound this thing? Rarely is it me, because when I wind it, it comes undone perfectly, right? At least that's what I think. And I don't understand, but how come when you throw that out there, sometimes you go to undo it and you got knots in it? How does that happen? I mean, when I've wound cords and I wind them and I think, okay, you know, I didn't tie a knot when I was winding it. How come when I go to unwind it, it's got a knot in it? What if we began to kind of look at our life as this rope? And the transformation of Christ growing in us, forming in us, is bringing us back to the usable rope. And as it gets unwound, sometimes there's knots. And these are the places that need attention. Now, some of us, we unwind one of those cords and we go, oh, who cares about the knot? We'll just plug it in. It doesn't slow the electricity down at all, right? Fine, don't think of it that way then. It's a terrible illustration if you're one of those, okay? I'm one that's like, I can't. I got to get those knots out, all right? Can we let this begin to kind of soak in for a minute? Now, the way I see this is have you ever noticed that for some people, they go from a sinner, right? They go from a heathen. God saves them, and there's areas of their life that they just that look like they were victims to. They look like they were drowning in sin, and God just took care of it like that, right? I think that's those sections of the rope that just unwind perfectly. They got a knot somewhere else. And we tend to look at other people's sin oftentimes and say, that's a terrible sin. Because I don't struggle with that. But, I mean, that sin, I can see that's bad, but I can relate. I can have grace there because that's the area I struggle with. But if I don't struggle in that area, then I'm going to be pretty condemning. Probably should be really cautious because you got a knot somewhere else. And so what if we just looked at this story as it's like God saying, okay, here's the knot we need to address. And in Jesus' life, he takes us back. Because Jesus is the solution for all of creation's issues. And God goes, takes him, leads him to this place that there is this knot that needs to be taken care of. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. You see what Jesus kind of had to do? He had to go face to face with the temptation that started it all. Now, can I just Can we begin to recognize something? That just because the Holy Spirit leads us, it doesn't mean we won't be tempted. In fact, it seems quite the contrary as we look at this story, doesn't it? In his plan to transform you into what he designed you to be in the first place, he takes Jesus to the same scene that started all the mess. So number one, as he is formed, as Jesus is formed in you, the things that tempt you will be addressed. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if you receive Christ and you go, all of my temptations are taken care of. I don't have to worry about it now. And we throw in these words, well, you know, you're just being tested, and that has some scriptural basis, but can we begin to look at it as this? There are knots that need to be taken care of. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, he goes, let's go to this one and let's deal with it. Let's address it. I would love it if he said, oh, yeah, we got to go around that one, right? But it doesn't look like that in the story. That doesn't mean we go, well, you know, this is my area of temptation, so I'm going to just soak in it so I can learn to have victory. Right? I'm on a diet, donuts are my temptation. I'm going to buy some donuts and have them at my house so I can overcome them and be really strong. That's self-induced. That's not the Holy Spirit leading you. Number two, the path that we will be led on, it doesn't avoid temptation, but it gives us the opportunity to come face to face with them. I just want to add this one little thing. Recognize where this story takes place. It was after Jesus' baptism. It was after the king has been crowned in our lives. When we put him on the throne, it doesn't just become smooth. It means it's going to take, the path is going to take us near our temptations. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Look, if you think your temptation is special, you're mistaken. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You hear those words? But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure them, endure it. Do you hear this? The Bible doesn't tell us, and God's going to lead you around and away from all your temptations. We can pray it, but recognize we have knots that need to be addressed. Jesus was tempted not beyond what he could bear. God set the limit. Do you hear that in 1 Corinthians? God says, this is as far as you can go, Satan. We see that in the story of Job, right? God says, you can take this and this away from him, but you can't do this. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But then he says, so that you can endure it. You know the picture that comes in my head? When I hear endure is to go through, not around. Isn't that good news? God wants to take you through your temptation, not around it. That's kind of a bummer. So that you can endure it. The goal is to avoid sin, not to avoid temptation. We don't get to avoid temptation. Christ formed in you is about avoiding sin. Number three, there will be moments in your life that you will come head on with the potentially weakest place in your life. And we can approach them with the approach that Adam and Eve had, right? Just being naive. Not realizing the consequences of our actions, or we can realize that these are critical moments of Christ being formed in us. Do you see the story that we're given of Jesus' life? He's baptized and he's led out into the wilderness and we've been handed it to us. He gives us this story for an incredibly important reason. And one of those reasons is maybe so that we can see these are critical moments in our life. These places that we have a knot that is your temptation. It is your opportunity to obey. Lastly, when we resist the devil, when we come face to face with our greatest temptations and don't give in, that is what it is to be Christ-like. You are challenged to be Christ-like. He is being formed in you. You are being transformed to be Christ-like. Christ went head-to-head with his greatest temptations and did not sin. So here's my challenge. We can sit here and go, oh yeah, okay, great. Or we can say, wait a minute, where is the conflict happening in my life right now? Where's this area that maybe possibly is, I'm face to face with one of the knots in my life? Or do we just go through life with our heads down, not recognizing the spiritual significance of things that are happening in our life? Is it possible the things that we're anxious about is one of those places that we are so easily tempted to not trust God? Where do you find yourself today? See, he's not going to give you what you can't overcome. So let's stop making those excuses. Let's look at it and recognize this is what you're face to face with. And as he's formed in you, because he's being formed in you, you can be Christ-like. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see. Eyes to see past what the rest of the world sees. would you talk to us about what is that place that we are facing that you want to address? God, I don't think that it's always going to be our greatest weakness. It's our weakness. It's our place where we're not trusting you. And we have this picture of what you've done. I pray that you would be formed in us. That we may endure. We'll see the way out that you've provided. Lord, would you continue to work to transform us? I pray that you'd help us to remember this week as we face these things. We see what's going on, really. Help. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.